The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts chapter 20, verse 27. It's Acts 20, 27. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God."
What a blessing for us to be here on this morning as we are worshiping our God and our Father in heaven, in spirit and in truth. I am thankful to be able to begin this particular series on increasing our foundation concerning the fundamentals. And we're going to be looking at the fundamentals of the faith all month. And so anyone who is going to be preaching, anyone who's going to be teaching, whether it is from the pulpit or from Wednesday night devotional, on Sunday night Bible class, we're going to be dealing with fundamentals of the faith. And the reason why is because as the people of God, we need to know our foundation and we must increase. We need to build. We need to make sure that we're always attaining and gaining knowledge in those fundamentals, that our foundation can be stronger and that it can be lasting, because it is going to be this foundation that's going to help us to grow, to thrive, and to be able to teach others what they need to do, not only to be saved, but to remain saved. And so for that reason, we had Acts 20 and verse number 27, as Paul is talking to those elders at Ephesus in Miletus. And he said that I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything as it relates to what the Holy Spirit gave me. And so you'll hear lessons from the pulpit, from Sunday night classes concerning the oneness of the church, what we're going to talk about on this morning. Loving one another, or loving God and your neighbor, which is fundamental and foundational for our spirituality and Christian growth. Because when we think about that, that permeates the whole entirety of human existence, that man needed to love God and love his neighbor. And it didn't matter what time frame that you lived in, what dispensation that you lived in, loving God and loving neighbor was paramount. And so you're going to hear lessons on marriage, the roles of elders, deacons, and ministers, the hope of eternal life, glorifying God, the promises of God. You're going to hear lessons concerning trusting God and his word and faithfulness to the Father and to his Son. And so, if you will, I want us to be considering some things as it relates to the oneness of the church. Now, when we think about the idea of one, that which is less than two and more than zero, the singularity of the ecclesia, the called out, the church, those who have been called out of darkness and translated into the kingdom, the church of his dear Son. Now, I come to find out in my 30 years of preaching, Brother Ryan, that there are ebbs and flows as it relates to the knowledge of individuals. And there was a time in which God's people, the members of the Lord's church, read their Bibles on a daily basis, and they understood some of the deeper things of God. Yet, for some reason, God's people have failed to read the Bible on a daily basis. And it has caused us not to really have a substantiation or a foundation, a solid foundation on the Word of God and the oneness of the church. And for some people, they believe that when you think about the church, you're talking about Christendom. You're talking about denominationalism. You're talking about the Lord's church being part of denominationalism. But friends, that's not the case. The Bible does not teach that. And so we're going to be dealing with some fundamentals of the faith as it relates to this morning. And when we think about the whole counsel of God, it is necessary for us to really be exposed to the whole counsel of God, that we may be able to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so we want to increase our knowledge, and we want to secure our foundation, and we want to make sure that it can be supported by the Word of God. And so the Word of God, this is what's going to judge us on the last day. But Jesus said in John 12 and verse number 48, what would it profit a man? No, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. These words, friends, are going to be the words that's going to judge us. And since that's the case, shouldn't we become familiar with the open book test? Shouldn't we become familiar with the Word of God? And it is going to be the Word of God that's going to give us this solid foundation that we may be able to be reminded that we are the people of God, and that God gives the increase in order for us to have an understanding of His will. And so, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and we'll begin here as relates to point number one. The body is the church Jesus built. The body is the church Jesus built. As it relates to the oneness of the church, and we understand, again, one is less than two, more than zero, which means that Jesus Christ, when he prophesied to build his called out people, to build his church, we're not talking about brick and mortar. We're not talking about individuals who are not obeying his son or obeying him. We're talking about building his church. I want us to begin in verse number 13. We'll grab some of the context. I have many notes here. We won't go through all of them. However, we will get the gist of it. When Jesus came into the region or the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Now notice this, the Son of the living God. Now that's important here, because it's going to be that confession that everybody from this point forward, from the day of Pentecost, from that point forward, need to realize and understand and verbalize and confess if they're going to be associated with Jesus Christ and the Father. Notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you," now watch the language here, friends, "that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the son, the descendant, if you will, the one sent by the living God." Now notice what he goes on to say here. "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." Now, there's a few things I want to say before we go any further. If you notice the singularity of church and the singularity of it, he didn't say churches, and he didn't say them. I'm making this, Brother Ryan, as clear as possible. But why? Because there is a lot of unclearness in some pulpits, a lot of ambiguity. Well, kind of shirking, if you will. No, Jesus prophesied and promised to build, he says, my possessive church. And he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, death was not going to stop Jesus from building his church, Brother Royce. He was going to be raised from the dead. And when he was risen from the dead, he would ascend back to his Father. And 10 days later, the church of Christ would be established. Now, at one time, that's what we heard from the pulpit. And friends, we need these fundamentals. These are fundamentals of the faith. And so if you notice what he says in verse number 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now notice, when you think of the church and the kingdom, they're one and the same. The church, the called out ones, the body of Christ, and we'll prove that here in a minute. But the kingdom, that territory where King Jesus rules over. Jesus is king over his kingdom. And so when you think about the church and you think about the kingdom, they're one in the same, if you will. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we take our perusal through the New Testament scriptures to prove this particular point and to solidify our faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, as he is writing to the church at Ephesus, he says something that's very interesting and worthy of our consideration in verse number 22 and 23. Here, by inspiration, Paul says, and he, talking about God, put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Notice this, to the church. God put all things under the feet of Jesus. And he says to the church. And notice what he calls the church. He calls the church, which is his body, not bodies, his body. But notice what the church was going to be. The church was going to be the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. Friends, do you know that we are the fullness of Christ? Christ is the head. We are the body. Which means that the body receives information and instruction and commands from her head. Which means that it is the head that tells the body what to do and never the body telling the head what to do. We don't tell Christ what he says according to his word, nor his apostles, in which Christ and God sent the Holy Spirit in order to inspire them to write. No, sir. No, ma'am. We are the body. We do what the head instructs us to do. Go to Colossians 1 and look at verse number 15 through verse number 18. These are fundamentals of the faith. We need to increase our foundation. We need to understand that the fundamentals is what we need to rest upon. In verse number 15, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things, watch this, was created through him and for him. Through Christ and for Christ. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence or the first place. Here, we see that the body is the church, which is the fullness of Christ that fills Christ all in all, which means that when you attack the body, you attack the head. Which means that when you encourage the body, you encourage the head. This is why we ought to be in the business of making sure that we encourage one another, build up one another in the most holy faith. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse number 12 and 13, go back to that particular passage. Very powerful passage here. As Paul, the same writer as we just saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, would say this as it relates to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse number 12, notice what he says about the body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice the body. It's one, but it has different members. Just like our bodies. We have a chest, we have arms, we have hands, we have fingers, we have toes, we have legs. We have these different parts, and you got parts that you can see and move, and then you got those parts that are on the inside that you can't see, but they're working and they're vitally important. the body, many members, yet one body. But notice how Paul, by inspiration, Brother Royce, tells us how to get inside of that body in verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, which is very interesting. That if one is going to get inside of the body of Christ, he or she must be baptized into that body. You're not asking Jesus in your heart. You're not saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and 2 weeks later, you're baptized into the body. Friends, we have to be clear. And we can't be thinking, well, you know what? They got a point, even though, no, sir, no, ma'am. The Bible is clear. The Bible is right. To those who believe it, it will save them. To those who don't believe it, they will be condemned. And we don't say that jokingly. We don't have any type of joy in saying that. We want people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at Ephesians 4 and look at verse number 4 as we complete this first point here. How many bodies are they? Well, we already saw. However, we want to see something in Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul is, he's begging the church at Ephesus here, and he wants them to be unified. He wants them to be one. He wants them to be thinking the same things, if you will. And he says, make every effort to do it. So in verse number 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. This is the church. The church must bear with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he says. There is one body. I find it very interesting that the very first thing that he says to a group of people, Jew and Gentile, there's one body. Can you imagine being a Jew? Who, when they looked at the Gentiles at this particular time, they didn't really see them as equals, but God says they're equal. Oh, yeah, you're one. You're one body, which means you're one church. You're one called out people. Now, people today don't believe that, but that's okay. They don't have to. They just won't spend eternity with God. But if you want to spend eternity with God, you have to believe that. And the reason why that is so powerful, especially when you think of the historical background of the book of Ephesians and how the Jews and the Gentiles needed to get along with one another, endeavor to keep the unity. This is what the church is about, endeavoring, getting along with each other, loving one another, regardless of the racial background, regardless of where you come from culturally. Your responsibility is to obey Jesus in baptism and come in and acclimate to the culture of Christ. The culture of Christ. The culture of Christ. We have one culture in the Lord's church. It's Christ. He's the culture. And y'all do whatever y'all want to with that, but that's all we have. And that's why it doesn't matter where you come from. You obey the gospel, you need to acclimate to the culture of Christ. Point two, prophecy. When we think about the Old Testament has prophecies. But what's prophecy? Well, the idea of prediction, the idea of foretelling or forthtelling. Because it's not always something that would take place in the future that a prophet would talk about. However, when it came to the Lord's church, when it came to the house of God, when it came to the kingdom of God, it was a foretelling because the church was not in the Old Testament. The church was in the mind of God, Ephesians chapter 1, 11 and following, before the foundation of the world. And we know that the church was going to begin at a particular day, and it was going to be after Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, and he spent 40 days on the earth, ascends back to the Father 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, and here come the church of Christ. Here it is. It's here. That was in the mind of God. It was in the mouth of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. We have all of these different prophets of old as they are talking about there is one coming and he's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to build a church. He's going to build a group of people that their moral culture will be righteousness. Oh, yes, friends. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. I was telling Brother Brian about this the other day. I said, man, I can't wait. Sunday can't come quick enough to talk about the church. To talk about the church not only in real time, but even before the world began. Even when it was coming down the corridors of time, God had that cross in mind. He had that cross in his view. He saw the cross because he knew, if I can get my son to the cross, and I will, I'll get that church established. I'll get that church built. That men and women, Jews and Gentiles, and from that point forward, all Gentiles, because all of us are Gentiles, and it doesn't matter what color, what culture that you come from, you can obey the gospel because of the cross of Christ, and you can be added to the church. The church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. The one that he purchased with his own blood. Anytime a man begins a church, he's actually disrespecting our God and our Savior. Jesus is the only one qualified to build a church. Amen. He's the only one qualified to purchase one because he purchased it with his own blood. In Isaiah 2, 700 years before the cross, in the mouth of Isaiah, notice what he has to say. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, verse 1, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, stop. The Lord's house? If you will, put in your notes, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, Paul would tell Timothy, young preacher, he says, if I tarry long, if I'm delayed, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself. In the house of God. Now notice what he calls the house of God in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. That's very interesting. The house of God is the church of God. But why is this important? Because the house represents a family. The kingdom represents a territory. The church represents a calling out of. Which means that we have different designations, but we're the same group of people. We're family. We're family. And it doesn't matter, again, what culture you come out of, what ethnic group that you are of. When you come into the body of Christ by way of the gospel, being immersed into Christ, you are a Christian. Now the culture is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Brethren, that ought to make us all happy. Because there's no confusion. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Now watch this. On the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. Now watch this point. Isaiah by inspiration says, and all nations, everybody's going to flow to it. Everyone is invited to it. No one will be excluded as long as the gospel goes out. It ought to go out to everyone. If you're taking notes, put 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9 right there. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And instruction will take place. He will teach us his ways. And holiness will take place. We shall walk in his paths. And stability will be there. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the gospel, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wow. Not only do we know the Lord's church and where and what will be preached, we know where it will begin. Go to Acts 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Acts 2. Brother Ryan, if you don't mind, read Acts 2, verse number 1 through 4. Read loudly so everybody can hear. And the reason why, because I want someone else to read this. They'll say, Brother Mike, those are your words. No, sir, no, ma'am. What does the Bible say, Brother Ryan? All right, so here comes the Holy Spirit. It's the day of Pentecost. Now look at verse number 5. Thank you, Brother Ryan. And they were all dwelling where? In Jerusalem. That's exactly what Isaiah said 700 years before the church actually begun. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. 700 years before he died on that cross. 700 years before the church was established, we find Isaiah, by inspiration, says that the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord, the house of God, is going to begin in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what took place. And there are some denominations that began right here in America. Have some that began in England. Some that began in all other places like Rome and Italy. Oh no, wrong beginning, Brother Royce. That's not where the Lord's church began. It began in Jerusalem. Friends, we need to increase our faith. We need to increase in the fundamentals. We need to increase our foundation. We need to know where the church began. Put these in your notes. Daniel 2 and verse number 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom. It will not be left to other men, which means that men are not going to establish the kingdom of God. God is going to establish this kingdom. And he did, Jesus the Christ. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wanted to build a house, a temple, if you will, for God. And Nathan, he told him, well, go ahead. The next thing you know, God appears to Nathan, because he was a prophet, and tells him to tell David that he will not be the one that's going to be building me a house. The one that was going to be building me a house would be one that would come forth from his seed, if you will. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse number 12, y'all stay with me. Notice what Nathan tells David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you will rest or sleep, the King James renders, meaning you're gonna die and be buried with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, notice, forever. I find it interesting that this will be fulfilled in the person, number one, of Solomon. Solomon would build the temple. And it would be lavish, extravagant. And the people of God will go and worship God there and offer their animal sacrifices there. Yet, God's looking down the corridors of time. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2 again. And I want you to look at verse number 29 and 30. Notice what the Bible here says. Reason why we're taking our time looking at these passages instead of me just spouting them off to you, because you need to see this for yourself. Sometimes people will always say, well, that's your opinion. No, this is the Bible, the Word of God. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, David is brought up. Men and brethren, Peter speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, God would speak to the prophets, and he would give them a message in order for them to speak to the people, in order for them to know what is here and what is coming. Remember, not only just forthtelling, but foretelling. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, watch this, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spake concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Friends, did you see that? Here, David was given a prophecy by Nathan, and it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said that he's going to build a house, and that house would be the kingdom. That house would be the church. That house would be the family of God. And friends, we are the family of God. Jesus Christ would be the one promising to build his church. He would be the foundation of the church. And the denominational world understands that. They know that. But some would say that Peter is he's the rock in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through verse number 19. Upon this rock, upon Peter. No, sir. See, the word rock there is in the feminine form. It's Petra. Well, Peter is masculine, of course. He's Petro. Those are two different things. That's getting very technical, but sometimes, friends, you got to be very technical now. We live in a time where people, when you're technical, Sister Evelyn, they don't like you. But the Bible is technical. And just because people want to live in ambiguity, live in the unclear, doesn't mean we got to live there with them. So it don't work there. He, she, he, him. No. He and she, not shim. Those are two different things. Y'all do whatever y'all want to with that. I'm not taking it back. We live in the clear, not in the ambiguity, not in the unclear. Here we find David, who was going to die, and God was going to establish his kingdom by way of his son, and then by way of the Christ, and God had the Lord's church, the church of Christ, in his mind. He would be the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, and no other name under heaven by which any man will be saved will be because of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 28. The oneness of the church is foundational, final. We have more to say, but this is just to whet your palate. Go back and do some more study. I was thinking about this. This old brother, he's dead and gone now. Went on to his reward, Curtis Cates. You remember Brother Curtis Cates, Brother Ryan? Curtis Cates, good man of God, preached the word of God. He made a point concerning Genesis 28, and I've never forgot it. Remember, in Genesis 28, we find Jacob, and he is making a vow, if you will, at Bethel. And there was this ladder that came down from heaven, according to verse number 12. But he says something that's very interesting. I'm talking about in the text, in verse number 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep. Bible says, "And surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, the house of God. And it is the gate of heaven." Hold on. The house of God? The church. The church of the living God is the gate of heaven. Those who have sinned against God must find the church. They must find the gospel. They must find the gate to heaven. The gate to heaven is not in denominationalism, friends. The gate to heaven is only in the Lord's church, the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Now, some may not like that, but we can't change the word of God. There was one gate to heaven back then. There's only one gate to heaven today. And Jesus would say a long time ago, "I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the gate. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father," John 14, 1 through 6, "but by me." So, because the gate of heaven, the Lord's church, is vitally important and is the foundation, if you will, of our faith, friends, we must stand. We must preach and teach the oneness of the church. And the reason why, because the devil is the promoter of confusion, yet God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Because salvation is in Christ and in his church, they are one. There's a technical word called correlates, the idea of oneness, if you will. Stay with me. Think of God, you think of his son. You think of the Holy Spirit. You think of the Word of God. You think of the Lord's church. They're all one. You can't separate none of them. And this is why, as gospel teachers and preachers, we must preach the foundation. We must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must preach and teach the fundamentals. Why? Because it is the fundamentals of the faith that we can stand upon and we can build our solid foundation. Friends, we need to increase in that. We need to know the difference between the Lord's church and that which is not the Lord's church. Well, Brother Mike, that's your opinion. Friends, the Bible is right. And we need to read the Word of God on a daily basis. We need to do our best and ask God for wisdom, James 1, verse 5. And we need to do our best to simply just believe the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He purchased His church? I'm reminded of the bride of Christ. I'm reminded of the Spirit of God in Revelation 22 and verse number 17. The Spirit and the bride says, come, and whosoever will, let him come. Let him come and drink of the waters freely. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, is calling the world, come. Jesus would precede that in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, God has always called men and women, come. And now the Lord's church is saying, come. The Word of God, come. Come. Denominationalism cannot say come, because that's not the gateway to heaven. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Our Father and our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we're thankful for your word, the simplicity of it. Father, at times we have to say and preach lessons that may be contrary to what the world says. But Father, we ask that you strengthen us to do thy will and be the people that you've called us to be. Father, we ask that you increase our faith, strengthen our foundation, help us in the fundamentals. We're so thankful that the body is the church, and the church is the kingdom. We're thankful that we could go back into that Old Testament through the corridors of time and know that men prophesied of the kingdom, the house, the church to come. And we're thankful that it was established at the right place, at the right time, with the right people, for the right purpose. And that's to save men and women from their sins, to give them the hope of eternal life, to be a place where the brokenhearted can be healed because of the saving power of you and your Son and the blood of Christ. We're thankful for that. We ask that we will do our part as being the church, being the family of God, that we esteem one another, that we encourage one another, that we stir up one another, that we be the body that you have called us to be. Help us, Father, as we go out into the world as a light, that we don't have our light dimmed out, smothered by the cares of this world and immorality and unrighteousness. Help us to be a separate people. You've called us out of sin and to your Son's marvelous light. Help us to keep that in mind. Forgive us, Father, when we sin against thee. We know, Father, that we're frail, we're weak at times, and we have to run back to you because you're so merciful and long-suffering, desiring all of us to be saved. Father, we need you. And we're thankful for your Son that allows us to approach you in humility, on our knees, begging you to forgive us, But we're thankful that you're faithful and just to do that. And Father, we ask that you bless our lesson today. That those who may not know your Son for the pardoning of their sins will consider. And for those of us who have already put on your Son in baptism, given him our allegiance, pray to Father that it will strengthen our faith, increase our fundamentals, and help us to have a foundation that's worthy of building on top of. We love you, Father, and sometimes we just need you to encourage us to keep loving you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, you've heard the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was being preached. After they realized what they did to the Lord Jesus, Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words. And you got 3,000 souls being baptized for the remission of their sins. On the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. They didn't wait 2 weeks later. They didn't ask Jesus in their heart. The first century church, that's how it begun. And in Acts 2:42, the first thing they did was offer a worship service to our God. Friends, we praise God for that. On yesterday, our brother Mike Garcia obeyed the gospel. He heard this same message. The gospel still works. 2,000 years later, still drawing men and women to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The only thing he has to do, just like us, be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse number 10, and you shall receive a crown of life. Don't you want that? You can be immersed into Christ. We can study with you to ensure you know what you're doing. Luke 9, 62, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. We want you to be fit. I want you to be fit. Maybe you're a child of God and you've wandered from the truth. You're needing special prayer. Let us help you. That's what the church is for. We're a family. We ought to be able to confess fault. We ought to be able to confess that we have issues and circumstances that need to be prayed for, need someone to embrace us, put their arm around us. We need that. Brother Chad, as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.